Well, let me pray for us as we come to look at God's Word tonight, Psalm 119. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your Word which is timeless, Your Word which speaks straight to us. May it encourage us, may it strengthen us, may it rebuke us and challenge us. We ask that Your Spirit might take it tonight, move in our hearts and minds, in order that we might bear good fruit for Your kingdom and for Your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you don't remember, we're looking at the book of Psalms during January. So this is the last in our sermon series. So next January we'll start again and we'll do some more Psalms. There are 150 of them, so it will keep us going for a number of years, since we only get to do about five a year. But tonight, I've saved the best for last. Well, it's one way of looking at it. I've at least saved the longest for last. Judy might be very happy that she only had to read the first eight verses of Psalm 119, because if you didn't already notice, if you've got your Bible and you can flick over, there are 176 verses in Psalm 119. 176 verses. And so not only does that make it the longest psalm, it also technically makes it the longest chapter in the Bible. So when you go to, you know what, when you go to one of those sort of trivia nights and they ask what's the longest chapter in the Bible, you will all now know Psalm 119 with 176 verses. But here's some more interesting information. If you've got Bibles in front of you that have it displayed like this, you'll notice that there are all these letters. Psalm 119, although it's 176 verses, it's broken up into 22 stanzas or sonnets. And at the start of each one, at the start of each eight verses, there is, in the Bible I've got here, and maybe in yours as well, there's a little Hebrew letter. This one says Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the next letter is Beth, and then Gimel, and on it goes. And what you notice is that it has every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so there are 22 lots of 8. And 22 times 8 equals 176. 176 verses, which is how you get 176 verses in Psalm 119. But what's interesting is those letters, the reason why they're there is because in those first eight verses, in the original, it doesn't work in English, but in the original, the start of each verse begins with the Aleph letter, letter A, as it were. And guess what? You go to the next verses, verses 9 to 16, and guess which letter they start with? Beth. And on it goes. In fact, it's what it's called, it's what's called an acrostic poem or psalm. Acrostic, which means the letter of the alphabet, using it as a literary device all the way through. And it goes all the way through the alphabet. And there's other literary elements to this psalm. For instance, it talks about elements of dramatic lament. There's times in this psalm when it's all about joyous praise. There's times in this psalm when it's about a prayer for life, or a prayer for deliverance, or a prayer for vindication. It's basically one big prayer. 176 verses. It's a huge prayer. But it's not the sort of prayer that you might necessarily just chant through, as it were. Rather, it's a beautiful piece of writing. And if we could read it in the original, I reckon it would make it very obvious how beautiful this is. In fact, it's actually almost a piece of worship of God as it works through each of the Hebrew letters of the alphabet and praying to God. Now, there's lots of other little bits of interesting facts about Psalm 119, but I'm only going to deal with one more, which is the important one for tonight. Every single verse of the 176, every single verse has a reference to God's Word. Every single verse. Now, sometimes it's a little obscured when it goes from the Hebrew to the English, but it is there. For instance, let's just have a look at those opening eight verses, and you can see them on the screen. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts, they are to be fully obeyed. Can you see where this is going? Oh that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Did you see them there? Did you see some of the words that were used for God's word? Words like the law of the Lord, statutes, walk in his ways, precepts, decrees, commands, righteous laws, judgment, your word. If you go through the whole psalm, you'll see there's all these different words. Now, sometimes people want to try and make something of the different words that are used. For instance, they'll look at the word command and they will say, well, a command is, you know, you're not trying to persuade someone when you have a command. You're just telling them exactly what it is in black and white. And then other people might say, but you see, when it talks about, say, precepts, well, precepts are a little bit less authoritative, so they're not like the same as commands. And then when you get to judgments, well, they're actually God's decisions. And so what you get, do you know what? I actually think that's forcing the issue. I think what's going on here is that different words and phrases are being used, not just so that we don't get bored listening to the same word for 176 verses, but rather to show the depth and the richness and the beauty of God's word. All these different ways of describing it and seeing it. It's a bit like, do you know when you a fine jewel, when it's cut properly, has all these different facets, doesn't it? And you can look at it from this side and this side and this side and this side and this side. Judgments and decrees and commands and ways and, see what I mean? Or if fine jewelry doesn't do it for you, how about music? If you're a music person, you don't just take the note B flat and go, oh, it's just beautiful. You pull a B flat out by itself and it sounds, man, it's B flat. But you leave it in the piece, leave it in the orchestral score, and all of a sudden it's a work of art, isn't it? Or if that doesn't do it for you, how about a bell? You hear one bell ringing, dong, dong, but it's more like a tone, a warning, isn't it? But have you ever stood next to a cathedral where a whole peal of bells is ringing? Not just one bell, but lots of bells all the time. And the beauty and the richness and the depth of the sound. Or you could even say the same thing, I don't know, maybe fireworks? We've had fireworks this week with the, you know, Australia Day celebrations. One firework goes off and it just looks like a flare, doesn't it? But when the whole sky lights up with all these different fireworks, statutes, precepts, commands. Do you get to see what I mean? All these different ideas of understanding God's word. We need to remember the impact of God's word on us as we start this year. Now, you might say, start this year? We're just about into February. Well, it's because, in some sense, when school goes back, it's like everything gets ramped up, doesn't it? It's like January is just cruisy. But as we start this year, we need to remember the impact of God's word on us. And as we look at this psalm, you can see that it should have lots of different impacts upon us. For instance, have a look what verse 14 says. Get the guys to throw it up on the screen. Verse 14. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. So God's word should be such that it helps us to rejoice. You see a similar thing in verse 16. Verse 16 says this. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I delight in your word. But not only that, it will result in great awe. For instance, have a look at what verse 120 says. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. So God's word has huge impact on our lives as we stand in awe of it. And I stand in awe that God's word is timeless across all generations, across nations, across centuries. But there's also the paradox of freedom that's found in God's word and God's law. Have a look what verse 45 says. If you've got your Bibles, turn back to verse 45 or watch the screen. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. So God's word, his precepts, his commands, his design for us is actually freedom. Almost sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? But you see, it's freedom from condemnation. It's freedom from being unsure of what God desires. We don't fear not knowing what God desires anymore because we're told what he desires, and we are now free. Or how about the most famous verse of the whole Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path, or for my path. Have you ever walked through a dark room? Now, I'm not talking about one of those rooms where you've still got the TV next there and all the little standby lights, you know, and that gives you a little bit of light. I'm talking about a really dark room. I mean, when the power goes off type dark. Like last night, yeah. I mean, like when I used to drive tractors and I would be on night shift and we'd finish at about midnight and I'd be in the middle of a field in the middle of nowhere and I'd shut down the tractor and all of a sudden all the lights would go off. And that's dark. That is dark in the middle of nowhere. But when you're walking through a dark room, one of the fears is, what might you step on? And I know the couch is there somewhere, but where is it exactly? Because I don't want to break my toe on kicking it. Isn't that a bit like how we walk through life, never quite sure of the next step sometimes? Never quite sure if... Now, where was that couch again? Where was it? Have kids left Lego on the floor? What? Wouldn't it be good to have a lamp for our feet and a light for our path? That's exactly what happens for us. So we can see that God's word is... It's important to know God's word. It's helpful to know God's word. We are actually blessed if we know God's word. So here's a good question. Do we? An interesting fact. Give or take a little bit, Australians spend, the average Australian, so if you're average, this is for you, spend about 3 hours a day watching TV or some sort of input from a screen. 3 hours a day. Now, that's input into our brains, into our lives, into our psyche, and into our thinking. And some of it is good, and some of it is informative, and some of it is rubbish. And some of it's sport. Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on us here, because it could be very easy for me to sort of say, oh, well, we spend 3 hours a day watching TV. Couldn't we spend 15? Can't we find 15 minutes for God to read his word? That's not what I'm trying to do here. I actually just want us to face some reality. And you might say, well, I don't watch TV. So my question to you is, what else takes up that other 3 hours? There'll be something that impacts you and that influences you. Could some of it be handed over to God's word? Because you see, when it comes to God's word, and this is the big point for tonight, when it comes to God's word, it's about relationship and privilege. See, I'm not interested in how many verses of the Bible you know off by heart. I don't care. I don't know that many verses of the Bible off by heart. And if you do, congratulations, more power to you. But it's about relationship and privilege. Let me explain what I mean by that. And I'm going to do it in two different stories. I wrote this about 19 years ago. The reason why I wrote it about 19 years ago is because my son John was about 2 at the time. And it was about an afternoon that I had with John. I called him Jono in those days. He doesn't like me calling him Jono anymore. But I wrote Jono in the thing, so I'm going to stick to it. This is what I wrote 19 years ago. The other day, Jono and I walked down the street to get the mail and the newspaper. We got his hat and his sunglasses, and then we went and got my hat and sunglasses. We both made sure we had our shoes on, and then we held each other's hand, and we walked out the front gate and down the road. After a little while, Jono wanted to stop and pick up pebbles from the dirt pathway. So we did. We looked at them. I'm not sure what he thought, but he just liked to pick these little stones up and show them to me. Then we walked a little bit further. We came to crossing the road. So we stopped, and I told him how we need to be careful, and we looked both ways, and then we walked across. When we got to the post office, we looked at the wall of post boxes and decided which of all the boxes we would open with our key. When we opened the correct one, we then got the mail out, and Jono carried two letters, one in each hand, and I carried the rest. We went to the newsagents, got the paper, and then we started walking home. About halfway home, one of the letters that Jono was carrying was getting heavy for his little fingers because it had a catalogue in it. So he passed the letter to me and I took it. It now meant that I could hold his hand and we walked home. On the way, we stopped to look at the cars going past. Jono started making car noises the whole time, looking at me to make sure that he got the car noises right and also that I could see the cars too. And the story went on. They were important times in Jono's development. They were important times for me. Now, our relationship is very different. For instance, John doesn't make car noises anymore. He drives cars now. And you might think, oh, Greg, that's just a little mushy story. What's the point of it all? Well, let me tell you what the point of the story is. When was the last time you walked hand in hand with God? When was the last time you walked hand in hand with your heavenly Father in the same way that an earthly father might walk hand in hand with an earthly son or daughter? When was the last time? Because you see, it's much more than an academic exercise when we read our Bibles. It's much more than an academic exercise. You can read it like that. But you see, when you read it, you learn what God desires. You learn what pleases God. You learn what it is to know Him. You know about Him. You know what He promises you. It's walking with Him day by day. As I reflect on my son John, I also reflect on how much has changed. John's changed. He's tall now. He's as tall as me. He's an adult and he can carry a lot more than two letters. And as I think about, wow, John's changed from all those years ago, my Bible reading has changed also from all those years ago. Let me explain what I mean by that. And some of you may be familiar with this. When I was a new Christian, I was told that I should get some Bible reading notes to read with my Bible so that I'd know my Bible better. So I did. And you used to get Bible reading notes similar to something like this from the local Christian bookshop. And this is what I used to do. I would open it up to the front page and I would read the verse that it said to read, and then I'd read the little bit of a devotional, the information about that verse or passages, and then there was a prayer and there might be some questions, and I'd do that and then I'd fold it like this and I'd stick it in my Bible and close it up. And guess what? The next day I would open it up, take out the book, turn to the next page, do the next one, fold it back over, stick it in, and I just would work my way through the book. And then when you got to the end of the book, guess what you did? We got a new book. And that's how you did it. And I had little pens, and I used to write things in my Bible and all that sort of stuff. Now, some people still use things like that. But for me, it's changed now. I don't use Bible reading notes anymore. Well, actually, I do, but they're not paper form anymore. For me, it's electronic. Now, the reason why I mention that, and by the way, this is not an ad, I'm not getting paid, so this is not an advertisement, but how much has changed and what is available to us is amazing. Now, up on the screen is the Bible reading app that I use. It's called, it's put out by YouVersion, but if you type in Holy Bible or Bible reading or whatever into your smartphone or your tablet or your computer, this is the number one of the apps. And it's a free app. It's not one of these apps that tells you, you know, you've got to pay for something later on. No, it is totally free. It's actually supported by massive organisations around the world like Zondervan and all the other printing places. And the reason why I mention it is because not only do you get access to like almost hundreds of different types of Bible translations in whatever language you want, and not only can you carry them around with wherever you go, but there's heaps of Bible reading plans on them. And I know lots of people who use them. In fact, I know they use them because I'm friends with them on this Bible reading app, and I can see when they've highlighted a passage, and they can see when I've highlighted a passage. And sometimes you can make these little verse pictures, and if you don't know what that is, then you have to get the app and look it up. What I'm trying to do is I'm encouraging you, have a think about how do you read your Bible? This is just one of the great things that have changed in recent years that have given us access that we never had. Because it's a chance for us to increase our relationship with our Father in heaven. Now, if you're not taken by the app, that's fine. That's all good. Interestingly enough, I already know that 4 or 5 people from the morning services have already downloaded the app because it's popped up on my phone. I think it's connected to my contacts somehow. But the other issue is not just how the Bible is important for our relationship, but it's also such a great privilege to have it. Let me explain what I mean by that. It is one of the great spiritual disciplines that we have the privilege of engaging in. This year, this 2017, is the 500th anniversary. 500 years since Martin Luther took 95 issues that he had and nailed them to the cathedral door in Germany. 500 years. Now that act, which we're actually going to celebrate later on in the year, so stay tuned. That act is symbolic of what was called the Reformation. And it occurred over a period of time, around about 500 years ago. But one of the big things that came out of the Reformation was the Bible, God's Word, in the vulgar tongue. The vulgar tongue. Do you know what the vulgar tongue is? Anything that's not Latin. Anything that's not Latin. Because you see, Latin was what the Bible was in. And the hierarchy and all that went with it at the time were trying to keep it in, you know, that educated form in the Latin. But there were people who said, we all need to know what God's Word says. And the thing was, hardly anybody could read Latin. Most of the clergy couldn't read Latin, let alone the people sitting in the pews. And we take it for granted that here we are 500 years later and we can get the Bible in nearly whatever language we want. One of the great stories that comes out of the Reformation was of a guy called William Tyndale. William Tyndale was one of the guys that was responsible for changing the Bible into translating the Bible into different languages. And he was meeting with a whole lot of clergy at a dinner party, and there was all this debate and discussion. And he was shocked by the clergy's ignorance of the Bible because most of them couldn't read Latin. And there was an exchange of ideas and words, probably a heated exchange, because it resulted in him exclaiming these words, which are now on the screen. He said, "If God spare my life, ere many years pass, I will cause a boy that driveth the plough shall know more of the scripture than thou dost." Now, if you want the English translation of the English, it basically means, if God might spare my life for but a few years more, I will make sure that the simple ploughboy has a better understanding of God's word than you do, Reverend whoever he was talking to. And I find this quite powerful because one of my previous occupations was driving ploughs with great big tractors. What a privilege we have because of people like this to be able to read the word in our language and to know what it is, what God desires, what God promises us, so that our relationship with God might be like that of a father walking hand in hand with their child. And when that's the case, when we read it, when we meditate on it, when we pray over it, when we wrestle with God's word, then the words of Psalm 119 find their fulfillment. "For blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. For it is a lamp to their feet and a light to their path." Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word which speaks so clearly to us. And I ask that it might indeed be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May we wrestle with it. May we ponder it. May we meditate on it and read it often. It's such a privilege to have, Lord. And we ask that our relationship with you would grow stronger because of it. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.